church, our Lord said, "Why are you persecuting me?" So Christ is still on the cross.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me.
You're listening to Behold the Man with your host, Joe McLean.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters and to mercy. And nothing
Hola, buenos dias, que tal? I'm your host, Joe McLean, and welcome back to Behold the Man. That was Matt Maher and his single, Your Grace is Enough, which you can find more information on Matt Maher, great Catholic musician, on my website at www.catholichack.com. Well, I pray you are doing well. In the past week, you know, it's been a busy time as usual, as I'm sure that you've been busy as well. Now, we've been talking the last couple of weeks about covenants versus contracts, and how serious and how permanent they are, and what they do, what is the purpose of covenants, and how do we compare them with contracts in modern day society. And so we're going to pick up that discussion again this week, continuing on in our look at A Father Who Keeps His Promises by Dr. Scott Hahn, one of my all-time favorite books, and obviously my all-time favorite Catholic author. So let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All glorious and gracious God, we come before you to praise your holy name. We stand before you in awe and in humility, knowing that we are not worthy to stand here and to praise you. But you give us the grace by the cross of your beloved Son, who came to die for us. And so we praise your holy name for the gifts and the grace that you give. We ask you to fill our hearts full of the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might come now together and ponder your holy mysteries, that we might share this, that you will give us the fire of the Holy Spirit to fill us, that we might go forth in the world and to share your grace and your love with every person. Overcome our iniquity, Holy Father. Look past all of our faults, and there's so many. Look past and bestow your grace upon your children. And so we pray for the intercession of our Blessed Mother to never without fail stop from praying for us before the very face of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, as we said, a covenant is the exchange of persons. You swear an oath, and you have God witness that oath, and you exchange peoples. Unlike contracts, which you give your name, you sign your name, you give your word, and you exchange goods or services of like value for the sake of economy. And so covenants build family relationships. They build kinships, whereas covenant builds economy. There's a difference there, a very fundamental difference that we have got to understand. So I pray that we've made that clear. And in covenants, there are blessings and curses, and we put it upon God to enact either one. And so if we've broken the covenant, then we will have the curses come upon us, which is why we see in Deuteronomy 28, Moses exhorting the people of Israel before they go into the land that God had promised them, that they keep the covenant, not break it, to choose life by keeping the covenant, to make a choice for life, knowing that if they were to break the covenant, then they will bring upon themselves all of the covenant curses. And so we're faced with the same thing through all six of the covenants sworn in sacred scripture, which we're going to actually take a look at all six of those in brief today. And then in later shows, we'll get into more detail. But the purpose of the covenant, you know, God is trying to show us through his journey, through it's really our journey, it's through salvation history, this love that he has for us. And Dr. Scott Hahn actually summarizes it on page 28 of chapter 1 in A Father Who Keeps His Promises by saying, "The basic message God wants to convey by a covenant, then, can be stated simply, I love you. I'm committed to you. I swear that I will never forsake you. You are mine, and I am yours. I am your father, and you are my family. How astonishing that the Creator has such profound love for his creatures." Unquote. See, that's the whole point there. We should come together with God. We should get closer to God through the study of sacred scripture. We should understand through looking at all of his covenant relationships that he has created in sacred scripture, that he loves us so deeply and so profoundly that he implemented a very strict regime of building his people up over time. And I want to say it that way because I'm going to make it even more clear here before the show's over to show you from the 30,000 foot view of looking at these covenant relationships, how you will see the family of God being formed and shaped over time. Now, as we move forward, we understand that covenant is not something God does. Covenant is something that God is. And he says, Scott Hahn says on page 29, quote, "In short, covenant is what God does because covenant is God, is who God is." Even Pope John Paul talks about the Trinity in terms of covenant relationships. And he makes a point that God is not a solitary being. He's not, you know, this person or being all by himself. No, God is family. See, the families here on earth are mere shadows of the reality that is family in heaven, in God himself. You see, God is Father, he is Son, and he has the essence of family, which is love and the Holy Spirit. And so we earthly families, we reflect just by mere shadow of the reality of the real family, which is God himself. And so that is why it's a great way to look at God and to study about God, to come to know about God through the person, the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because we can certainly relate to families. Although here on earth, you and I all know how fallible, how imperfect families really are. We all know of broken and jaded families left and right. And so we have to believe, we hold on to the truth that there is at least one perfect family. And that's the family that's that the reality in God. And our destiny is to spend all eternity inside of the life of God. That's the beatific vision. And so covenant is not what God does. Covenant is who God is, which is why we can see him giving us these covenant relationships all along the way. Every step of the way, God has been building his family. You know, he also goes on to give a great analogy about how covenant law is to the moral order of human relations what the laws of nature are to the physical order. And that's a kind of a lofty sentence, but for example, just like we can't decide whether or not to practice gravity, likewise, we can't decide whether or not to practice the covenant relationship. It's not like we have a choice in the matter. In other words, if I were to, Scott Hahn actually uses this analogy in his book on page 29, if I were to go up on top of a building and I said, you know what, today I refuse to believe that I'm not going to practice gravity today. I reject gravity. I'm just going to, you know, show how I reject gravity and how it doesn't apply to me today. I'm going to step off this roof and I'm going to float into the air. Well, what happens? We step off the roof, we fall, crashing down. We didn't disprove gravity. We actually enforced and proved the law of gravity. Well, the same holds true of covenants in the spiritual realm, he says. Quote, we might protest and complain in the midst of painful conflict and walk away from a committed relationship. We even try sometimes to walk away from God in a sort of mute protest, but we don't thereby break or invalidate the natural moral law of the covenant, binding us to God and to one another. We only break ourselves and the lives of our loved ones. The moral order of human life may be invisible, but it is governed by covenant laws that are no less firmly fixed than the laws of physics. So to sum that up, just because, for example, we say our marriage isn't working out, for example, and we decide that we're going to walk away from this, doesn't apply to us. It was never meant to be. We're complete opposites of one another. It's just not working out. Nobody's happy. We're just going to walk away. We don't thereby prove or show how covenant law just doesn't apply to me. No. I'm sorry, but it's quite the opposite. Just like gravity works every time without fail, so does covenant laws. We don't break the covenant. We break ourselves. We bring upon the curses. We actually make it easier for it to be harder. Does that make any sense? Did you get that? We make it easier for life to be harder by breaking our covenant relationships. It's very, very important for us to understand this fixed principle and to apply it in our everyday lives. When we have sworn oaths, it is upon us to keep those oaths. Now, it's not easy, especially when you're a fallible, imperfect person like myself. It becomes even harder, but that doesn't make a difference. We're still required and expected, and we will keep those O's. We just have to keep the ball moving downfield. Just like I shared the analogy last week of my walk with Christ is a lot like a man fumbling the football in a football game. He's just sort of kicking the ball with the tips of his toes while he's trying to pick it up with his hands, all at the same time running forward. And the ball just kind of keeps getting away from him, and he's just stumbling to get this ball picked up. That's kind of like my walk with Christ. But the reality is, it doesn't look pretty, but the ball is moving down the field. And so at least that's something. So keep that in the back of your mind. All right. Now let's begin to look at the six covenants that were formed and fashioned through God in salvation history through sacred scripture. The first of which is with Adam and Eve. We see at the dawn of creation, God made the first covenant with Adam in the form of a material bond under the sign of the Sabbath. And that's what Scott Hahn writes on page 32 in chapter 1 there. He goes on to quote Genesis chapter 1, 27, which says, God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and called them to be fruitful. This is why he made the material covenant with the founding father and mother of the human family. This is where we begin. The very first covenant relationship, which ends in a Sabbath, very, very important that it ends in a Sabbath, there is with man and woman. The marriage. The marriage is the foundation of all of creation and all of salvation history, beginning there with a marriage. And they go into the rest of God on the Sabbath. Just like at the other end of the Bible is the book of Revelation. And how does that book end? With a marriage feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we go into what? The rest of God, the eternal beatific vision, resting in God, the perpetual eternity of Sabbath in God himself. And so the book, the Bible that we hold so dear to our faith is bookended in the front and in the back with this marriage, this covenant relationship. And so it's very critical that we start the understanding of our covenant journey through the eyes of marriage. Man and woman, that's the first stop. The second stop is with Noah. Now he says in page 33, 10 generations later, God made a second covenant with Noah and his household under the sign of the rainbow. As a result, God's family now assumed a domestic form. And as you recall, Noah was a married man with three grown sons who were also married. Together, they formed an extended family. So we move from a marriage being the first covenant into the second covenant being a household, a family. It's grown over those 10 generations. how important for us to remember that. And the sign being the rainbow in the sky, God promising that he would not destroy the earth again through a deluge. Because after Noah and his three sons and all their wives who lived on that ship for a year, when dry land finally appeared, what happened? What did Noah do? He came out, he built an altar, and he offered sacrifice to God. And then God swore the oath with Noah through the covenant relationship, the exchange of persons, and the sign of the bow in the sky. And so we see God broadening and shaping his relationship with mankind through building of kinship relationships, through covenantal families, marriage. Now we have a household. And that takes us now to Abraham. After another 10 generations, Scott-Hahn says, God made a third covenant with Abram with the sign of circumcision. So God's family was enlarged to tribal proportions. When called to leave his birthplace, Abram was a patriarch who ruled over a clan, and in time he became the chieftain of a veritable tribe. In addition to his own relatives who accompanied him, such as Lot, this one man oversaw domestic servants by the hundreds, possibly even thousands. The covenant included this entire group. So the people of God grew from a married couple to a household to a tribe, which was made up of many households and many more marriages. So do you see the expansion happening? God is building his family. And the end of this journey, which ends again with the marriage feast of the Lamb, with that eternity of being in the beatific vision, living in the inner life of the Trinity, that's what he's building us up for. You see, when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, and the first and the original sin was created, which then was passed on to all other human beings, because Adam and Eve are the father and mother of all the other human beings who have ever lived and who will ever live on this planet, we all inherit the original sin, which baptism cleanses us of that original sin. But when that original sin was introduced, creation began to crumble and fall and decay. You see, God needed a way of recreating the original creation. And he needed a way of getting back all those lost sheep. Because as time goes on, from Adam even to Noah's time, the people on the earth became wicked. And God wanted to destroy the earth and destroy his creation because it had become so wicked. People had turned away from God. And he wanted them to come back to him. And so he provided a way in which to do that. And so through the family of God expanding, he is able to reach others. People who have left the family for generations and know nothing of the one true God. He is able to reach them through his family by widening his family relationships through covenant bonds. A little wider, a little wider, a little wider. And so we went from a marriage to a household, to a tribe, filled with all kinds of people. Now, the fourth covenant was with Moses. And it says, the fourth covenant was made by God with Moses at Mount Sinai, signified by the Passover, which transformed the 12 tribes into God's national family, Israel. This made it absolutely necessary to form a much more elaborate system of laws. God gave the Ten Commandments and other statutes to Moses so that Israel would have its own national constitution. So now they've gone from a tribe to a nation. They are a peoples. And a peoples not only have their laws, the Ten Commandments, but they also have their own land, Israel. That was the land of Canaan, but God had promised that land to the people of Israel, the 12 tribes. And so they had to go into the promised land and inhabit that land. And so now that's where Moses takes them up to. And remember we quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 28, where Moses was speaking to the people just before they were to go into that land, telling them and exhorting them to hold fast to the covenant by choosing life. And so Moses, quite successfully to some point, because he himself couldn't go into the promised land because of his own personal disobedience, had brought the people out of Israel, gave them the Passover, which was that which saved them from sacrificing their own firstborns. We're going to get into that in more detail. I'm so tempted just to go there right now because it's so great and so juicy and so meaty of a subject, but We're going to save that for a future show. We're going to take our time and get through this material bit. Trust me, there is a whole lot coming your way, and it is really, really good. Well, now we need to fast forward to the fifth covenant God has swore with the people of Israel and the people of God, and that is with David. On page 34, you'll see God, quote, God established the fifth covenant with David under the sign of the everlasting throne of the son of David in order to elevate Israel to a kingdom. This meant elevating the nation of Israel over the surrounding nations and city-states, incorporating them into the covenant by giving them a subordinate role as colonies and vassals under God and his royal priestly son of David. Since kings exact tribute from subject nations, this also meant that foreigners would be making annual visits to Jerusalem, where they would be able to hear God's law and learn his fatherly wisdom from Solomon. As a result, the Gentiles learned to worship the one true God, while the Father prepared them to be eventually restored to his family after the coming of the real Son of David, Jesus. And so David brings to us a kingdom. We went from a marriage to a household, to a tribe, to a nation. Now we see the family of God as a kingdom. Now this is the next stage leading us up to not just, this is a foreshadowing, a type of the reality of the real kingdom that is to come. David isn't the real king. David is a pointer to the real king. The real king is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is our true king. He is the Messiah, or the anointed one that the people were looking for, that Moses himself said would someone greater than he would come. Even David looked forward to the Messiah coming, the Son of God coming and establishing the real kingdom. But sometimes, and all too often, we get these heavenly promises and we see them through earthly eyes. And so we sort of bring them down to our level and we try to fit them into our lives as we see fit. Instead of looking at them through the eyes of God, through the eyes of faith, and seeing them for what God is really promised. And we're going to see that when we get into the sixth covenant, that with Jesus, more often than not, people, they have their own idea of what the kingdom of God really will be like. And we'll see that not only in just everyday ordinary people, but we'll see that in the lives of the apostles themselves. And so we'll also get into that in a future show. But the sixth covenant was, of course, with Jesus. And it says on page 34, the sixth covenant was made by Jesus Christ, with the Eucharist serving as the sign of the new covenant, making God's family the truly universal, or Katholikos in Greek, otherwise known as the Catholic Church. So Christ's kingdom is not restricted to one region or race, nor is it governed by political coercion, military force, and human fear, but by spiritual means, sacramental graces, and divine mercy and love. You see, Christ didn't come to give an earthly kingdom in the way that we're used to, by conquering with armies, setting up political entities. No. He came to establish the kingdom of God, which doesn't need an army, which has no politics in the way that you and I are used to it. And we see that the church is called Catholic. And as we said, and we read from this book, it actually comes from a Greek word, Katholikos, which means universal. And we see actually it also means a more precise rendering of it would be on the whole, or the whole body. That's the Catholic Church. It's universal because it encompasses the entire body of Christ. And there is no real separation between the Catholic Church and the body of Christ. They are one and they are the same. We see the very first instance of this word being used to describe the church in 107 AD, when a bishop, St. Ignatius of Antioch, was on his way to be eaten by lions in the Colosseum in Rome, when he used this word to describe the church, the Catholic Church. Where the bishop is, there is the Catholic Church. And if you'd like, just as a side, I have narrated these seven letters that he wrote while on his way to his death. You can catch them on my website at www.catholichack.com. Com, all one word. Just look on the right side for content channels, and there you'll see the St. Ignatius audio series. Click on that, and you'll be able to download those today for free. And you can hear it for yourself. This wasn't an innovation. St. Ignatius wasn't saying, hey, I've got this really cool idea. Why don't we start calling ourselves the Catholic Church? No. He said it as if it was a given. We are the Catholic Church. You see, we've gone from a marriage with Adam and Eve, a household with Noah, a tribe with Abram. We went from there to a nation with Moses, and from a nation to a kingdom under David, which set up a throne. The sign was his throne under his son, David. God promised that there would be a son of David on the throne for all eternity. And what do we see in Jesus? Luke chapter 1. Doesn't the angel tell our Blessed Mother that he is the son of David and he will inherit his father's kingdom? Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those others. All of the old covenants come to pass in him. He fulfills every letter of the law, and he establishes his covenant with us with the sign of the Eucharist, his body and his blood. And he says that the kingdom is at hand, but not in the way you think. He didn't come to lead an army, to toss out the Romans and conquer the world by force. No, he came to conquer the world by love, by sacrifice, enduring patiently all of our faults. You see, we see actually when we hear the gospel proclaimed from John 6, where Jesus was in the wilderness and he was feeding the multitude. They wanted to make him king. Why? Because that's what earthly kings did in those days. They feed the people. And even today's governments feed the people. They feed the poor. In those days, the emperor in Rome handed out bread, and they loved him for it. They used those. Political entities, governments use that as a way in which to control people, the mobs. And so that's exactly what happened when Jesus multiplied the bread and the fishes and he fed the people. They wanted to make him a king, an earthly king. And that's not what he came for. And so he was not going to allow them to set him up as some earthly king that is fleeting and is passing. No, his kingship surpasses all of that. And so he went from them. He went away from them. And what do we see right after that? He walks on water. Just like Moses, who crossed through the water in the Red Sea, Jesus is more perfect than that. He doesn't have to cross through water. He can cross over it. Just like Moses, who fed the people in the wilderness with bread come down from heaven, Jesus says, I am the true bread who comes down from heaven. My flesh is the food for the life of the world. If you eat my body and drink my blood, then you shall have life within you, and I will raise you up on the last day. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the other covenant relationships. His covenant that he established with us, with his 12 apostles, to go out and to feed the people. What? Ordinary earthly bread? Like governments do? No. With the flesh for the life of the world. His body, his blood, his soul, and his divinity, establishing the one true universal family of God. It went from a small marriage, increasing ever, ever wider, to a household, to a tribe, to a nation, to a kingdom, and now to what? To all the world, to all of us. We all need to be incorporated into the family of God. We are now universal. And let me tell you something. When I went to Rome in 2005 on pilgrimage, I saw how universal our church really is, encompassing peoples of all the world. That's the family of God, increasing it more and more throughout salvation history to finally encompassing the entire family of God. We are universal. We are the Catholic Church, and we've been given this great gift. Come, let us adore. Well, that's going to do it for another episode of Behold the Man. I hope you've enjoyed it. I would love to hear from you. Please give me a little email, feedback@catholichack@gmail.com, all one word, catholichack@gmail.com. Or you can leave me a voicemail at 713-568-6277. and I would like to encourage you to stop by and visit my website at www.catholichack.com. Well, until next time, may God richly bless you.
From the Catholic Underground.